Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is your radio host of Lift High, of course, radio broadcast, broadcasting live on Blog Talk Radio. I am Apostle W.D. Carter. And first, I would like to address my absence on last week. I have been going to the gym on a regular basis, and I was exercising, and I overdid it, as it were, and I ended up pinching some kind of nerve, and so I had to take a complete rest because my body was racked in pain. And so, praise God, we're going to continue from last week. The last day in the week, I believe, was being Friday, and we're going to continue discussing the message, the doctrine of salvation versus the doctrine of homartiology. I would like you to turn your Bibles to the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're going to be reading starting at the 16th verse. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 51, beginning at the first verse. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Right there, I read those two pericopes of scripture because I wanted to contrast the one against the other. In the first one, we have the young man, praise the Lord, who comes to the Lord, and he asks the Lord. He says to him, came unto him and said, Good master, good master. He acknowledged him as the good master. What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? He came to him and with this question, and his question, praise the Lord, basically asserts that, or asks the question whether he could do something good that he might inherit eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, the first thing Jesus said was, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So if you're calling me good, then you must be acknowledging that I am God. Okay? But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. The young man saith unto him, Which? And the Lord told him, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So what happened to this young man? This young man, although he declared to the Lord God that he had kept all the commandments of God, okay, he had already broken the first one. When the Lord called him to follow him and to sell all of his goods, the scripture says that the man went away sad. Why? Because he had great possessions. And so in the end, we discover that this young man basically was an idolater. He had broken the first law. Love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Praise the Lord. And so what we're going to continue to discuss today is salvation versus homartiality, or the doctrine of man's total depravity. Praise God. And we're going to bring in Psalm 51, 1 through 6, a little later in the broadcast. Praise God. I want to continue in some notes that I have written concerning this subject, and I would like you to go with me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The end of the ministry of the gospel is to bring sinners to Christ. Let's establish that. The end of the ministry of the gospel. The sole purpose of the ministry or the message of the gospel is to bring sinners to Christ. The way to this end comes through the sense of our ruin and misery without Christ. We cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ without a sense of our own misery, of our own ruin. We have to have a revelation, a personal revelation of our own ugly and horror before God, because before we can really gain an ability to repent before the true and the living God. The ingredients of our ruin and misery is our sinfulness, original and actual. The wrath of God, whereto sin has exposed us, and our impotence to free ourselves from either sin or wrath. That we may therefore promote this great end, we shall endeavor, as the Lord will assist, to lead you in this way, by this sense of misery, to him who alone can deliver from it. Now the original of our misery, being the corruption of our nature, or original sin, we thought it fit to begin here. Therefore have pitched upon these words, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Characteristics of the doctrine of homartiality. This subject is indeed a most solemn one, and none can either write on or preach about it unless they have had an experiential revelation of their own personal depravity. That is to say, the depth of this subject should have awed that one's own heart. In other words, this is not a subject from which one can detach himself as though he were not directly involved in it, still less as from a higher level looking down on those whom he is denouncing. Nothing is more incongruous and unbecoming than an inexperienced preacher glibly rattling off passages of Scripture that portray his own vileness by nature. As no heart can sufficiently conceive, so also no tongue can adequately express the state of wretchedness and ruin into which sin has cast guilty and miserable man. In separating him from his God, it has severed him from the only source of happiness and holiness. It has ruined him spirit, soul, and body. In the first, it has deadened his sensitivity to the strivings of God upon his heart. In the second, it has both defaced and destroyed the image of God in which he was created. And finally, in the third, it has filled with sickness, disease, and death. It has made him love sin and hate God. The doctrine of the total depravity of man is a very humbling one. It must be understood by all that man is not just leaning over or needs propping up, nor is it that he is operating in ignorance and needs instruction. The truth of the matter is that man is totally undone, lost, and spiritually dead. Consequently, He is without strength and is thoroughly incapable of bettering himself. Hence, he is exposed to the wrath of God and completely unable to perform a single solitary act that is acceptable with him. Almost every page of the Bible bears witness to this truth. The whole scheme of redemption takes this reality for granted. The plan of salvation that is taught in the scriptures could have no place on any other supposition. The total inability of man to gain acceptance with God through any works of his own is painfully illustrated in the story of the rich young man. The young man approached Jesus and inquired of him what good thing could he do that he might gain eternal life. Jesus told him that he must keep the commandments, and then defined what they were. The young man replied that from his youth up he had kept all of the commandments, then asked what else did he lack. Jesus told him if he really wanted to be complete, he should go and sell all of his worldly possessions, give to the poor, and come and follow him. Upon hearing this reply, the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. This story indicates that not only is man incapable of doing anything acceptable to God, but he is also blind to both the strictness and spirituality of God's law, as well as his own spiritual condition before God. The young man failed to understand that the call of God upon his life was greater than all the riches in the world. This means that although his assertion was that he had kept the commandments since his youth, his obsessive attachment to his personal possessions proved that he had broken the first one, which is to love the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. What this young man did not realize about himself was that for all intents and purposes, he was an idolater. Hence, the doctrine of man's total depravity is a most unpalatable one. The natural man thinks very highly of himself and is hostile and is loathed to hearing about anything other than the greatness, dignity, and nobility of his species. He only appreciates that which flatters his oversized opinion of himself. Nothing pleases him more than to listen to that which extols him, human nature, and lauds the state of mankind, even though it is in terms that obviously repudiate the teaching of God's word and flatly contradict common observation and the universal human experience. Nevertheless, the duty of God's servant is to stain the pride of all that man glories in, to strip him of his stolen plumes, to lay him low in the dust before God. However repugnant such teaching is, God's emissary must faithfully discharge his duty, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. This is no dismal dogma invented by the church in the dark ages, but a dire teaching of Holy Writ. This doctrine is not to be looked upon as merely a teaching of Scripture, the great fountain of truth, but a very fundamental one from which I pray God will never allow any of you to be enticed. This is a subject that the Bible gives great prominence to. Every part of the Scriptures has much to say about the degradation and slavery into which the fall has brought man, the corruption, blindness, and hostility of all of Adam's descendants to everything of a spiritual nature are constantly insisted upon. Not only is man's utter ruin fully described, but also his total inability and disinclination to deliver himself from the same. In the declarations and denunciations of the prophets and Christ and his apostles, the bondage of all men to Satan and their complete impotence to turn to God for deliverance is repeatedly set forth, not indirectly or in terms of ambiguity, but emphatically and in great detail. This is one of 100 proofs that the Bible is not a human invention, but a direct communication from the thrice holy one. It is a sadly neglected subject, notwithstanding the clear and uniform teaching of Scripture. Man's ruined condition and alienation from God are but feebly apprehended and seldom heard in the contemporary pulpit, and are given little place even in what is known as the centers of orthodoxy. As a consequent result of the guilty silence of the modern pulpit on this subject, a whole generation of churchgoers has risen who are woefully ignorant of the basic truths of the Bible, to the extent that not even one in a thousand has at least a rudimentary knowledge of the chains of hardness that bind the human heart, or the dungeon of darkness in which they so willingly lie. Thousands of false prophets are preaching get-rich-quick schemes rather than telling their hearers of the woeful state in which, by nature, they are in. It is therefore a testing doctrine, especially of the man of God's soundness in the faith. The minister's theology on this subject will very often determine his viewpoint on many other biblical doctrines of great importance. If he is in agreement with what the scriptures teach concerning this subject, then he will have a firm grasp on how completely and utterly impossible it is for men and women to improve themselves. He will convey in no uncertain terms that man is hopeless without an experiential saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He will know that unless the sinner is born again, there will be no entrance for him into the kingdom of God. He will never entertain the false notion of the fallen creature's free will to attain goodness. His belief in the doctrine of the total depravity of man will preserve him from many doctrinal errors. It must be understood by all of those who ascribe to minister God's word that most of the false theology that purports itself to be a revelation from God finds its source in diminutive theories of man's depravity and blameworthiness. The doctrine of man's total depravity is one of great practical value as well as spiritual importance. The foundation of all true piety lies in a correct view of ourselves and our vileness, and a scriptural belief in God and His grace. There can be no genuine self-abhorrence or repentance, no real appreciation of the saving mercy of God, no faith in Christ without it. There is nothing like this doctrine so well calculated as to undeceive vain man and to convict him of the worthlessness and rottenness of his own righteousness. Hence, it is incumbent upon those who would dare to expound upon this doctrine to have a full understanding that this plague fills his own heart also. This understanding will allow him to convey this message with as much empathy as possible. The doctrine of man's total depravity is an extremely illuminating one. Yes, it is a very melancholy and humiliating one. Nevertheless, it throws a serious flood of light upon mysteries which otherwise would be absolutely unsolvable. It supplies the answer to why human history is strewn with the wreckage of shattered lives and so much unnecessary bloodshed. It explains many of the problems that surely perplex so many of the thoughtful. It reveals why the children are so prone to evil and have to be taught and disciplined to anything that is good. It is a revelation of why every improvement in man's environment, every attempt to educate him, all the efforts of the social reformers are unavailing to effect any radical change in his nature and character. It accounts for the horrible treatment that the Lord met with while he worked so graciously in this world, and why he is still despised and rejected today among men. It enables the contemporary Christian to better understand the ever-present painful conflict that is always at work in him and which so often causes him to cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It is therefore a most necessary doctrine because the vast majority of Christendom is quite ignorant of it. The authentic servants of God are thought to speak too strongly and dolefully of the dreadful state of man through his apostasy from God. The fact is that it is impossible to exaggerate in human language the darkness and pollution of man's heart, or to adequately describe the absolute misery and utter helplessness of a condition as the word of truth describes in these solemn passages. But if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath judicially blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." John 12:39-40. This becomes so much more evident when we contrast the soul of those in whom a miracle of grace has been wrought. Finally, this is a very beneficial doctrine, one which God often uses to bring insane men to their senses. As long as we imagine that our will has the power to please God, we will never abandon ourselves. We will never abandon our dependence on self. Self lives and dies for self. That is not to say that a mere intellectual knowledge of man's fall and ruin is sufficient to deliver from the sickness of pride. Only the Holy Spirit's power can effect that. It must be understood by all that the idolatry of self is never abated except under the perpetual ministry of the Word of God, and that must be stated again. It must be understood by all that the idolatry of self is never abated except under the perpetual ministry of the Word of God. Nothing else is so capable of giving us a real sense of our lost condition and laying us in the dust before God. Praise His matchless name. Now, glory be to God. I wrote a lot of that and revised a lot of that, praise the Lord, a long time ago. And what I am attempting to explain to both the unbeliever and the believer, praise God, is that we are helpless to save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that good that you can do that will save yourself before God. And so that is why it is so important to understand that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. We are no good before God. And so, praise the Lord, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the death, burial, resurrection, faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential, praise God, to us living an effective life here on the planet Earth. It is absolutely necessary. In other words, praise God, faith in the Lord God through Jesus Christ is not just something that we need to acquire in order for us to get ahead in life. No, we need to experience the new birth experience in order for us to be in relationship with the true and the living God, in order for us to be reconnected to the God that we were separated from all the way back in the Garden of Eden through the sin of Adam, praise the Lord, when he disobeyed the commandment of God not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, praise God, on the penalty of certain death. That's what we need to be delivered from, people. We need to be delivered from certain death. We need to be delivered from a certain death in both time and eternity. And the only way that we can be delivered from that is through the new birth experience. And so the new birth is not something that we acquire just to say that we're born again. No, it is absolutely necessary for our survival before God. We must be born again. Praise the Lord. And so let's look at, praise God, the 51st chapter of the book of, well, before we even look at that, let me just turn to this note. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I would like to define repentance, exactly what repentance is. Repentance is literally a revolution in our mind, will, and emotion as regards the principle of sin in our lives. Let me say it again. Repentance is literally a supernatural revolution in our mind, will, and emotion as regards the principle of sin in our lives. It is the experience of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Please read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. That is to say that by the grace of God, one is granted the ability to see or to understand that he or she is wrong concerning their attitude about sin and God. The word revolution connotes a radical change. Praise God. Repentance is literally a miracle that takes place in our mind, will, and emotions. It is a miracle. You cannot volunteer to go to God. Praise the Lord. You can't do it. You saw in the young man earlier, he came to the Lord and said to him, "A good master, what good thing shall I do to gain eternal life?" So his whole attitude, praise the Lord, about having a relationship with the Lord was totally wrong. Totally wrong. Because when the Lord told him what was required of him to gain eternal life, he went away sad. He went away sad. Why? Because he didn't understand, praise the Lord, that he was already an idolater and that he had already broken all 10 of the commandments. Because, praise the Lord, he was an idolater. When the Lord called him, told him, "Listen, go and sell all you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me," the Bible says that the young man went away sad. Why? Because he had many possessions. Okay? And so the bottom line was that the man was operating in selfishness. He wasn't about anything or anyone but himself. And in his mind, being able to have a relationship with God would be just another feather in his cap. And so what we have to understand is that we must have the supernatural experience of repentance. Again, the word revolution connotes a radical change. This is what repentance is, a radical change of one's mind, will, and emotions concerning how he or she feels in regards to their relationship to God and sin. Hallelujah. My time has come to an end, and I pray repentance upon your lives. I pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ that the Lord would give you the benefit of the supernatural experience of repentance, that you might go before him in godly sorrow and surrender your lives to him. Hallelujah. That he might affect his shed blood upon your life and fill you with his Holy Spirit. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. And praise the Lord.